the Lord Jesus Christ. Very self-conscious these days because Will has begun to count how many times people refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in a message. So, got to make this happen a lot. Our teaching tonight is a Cephaside, that is from our ongoing study, verse by verse, of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we are studying through the Psalms. And today we have maybe we would call it somewhat of a Christocentric booster shot. You know what booster shots are, right? You have been immunized or whatever, but you have to get this, I don't know, is it a just-in-case shot or we strengthen what we did before? The latter is certainly what we're doing tonight. We're going to strengthen what we've done so often, and our teaching will be on principles of spiritual hearing, or, in other words, Christocentric hearing. In Matthew chapter 17, as well as in Mark and Luke in their accounts of such, when the Lord was transfigured before His selected apostles, and Peter came up with the idea of building three shelters, booths, tents, tabernacles. Cloud came over them, overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud, voice of God the Father, saying, "This is My Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And then a word of spiritual hearing. Be hearing from Him. In Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21, after a section that dealt with an exhortation not to be like this, and one of those Pauline lists takes place, he said that these things characterized the Gentiles who didn't know God. He then said in those verses 4, 20 and 21, "But you did not thus learn the Christ." So the subject that we study is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is if indeed you heard Him. So what it is that we hear when we study this subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your subject is that you're studying, take it outside of the spiritual world. If you go to the school of Tyrannus over here and say you are studying biology, when you go, that's your subject, but that's also what you hear every time you go, right? Every time you go to biology class to study biology, you hear biology. And when we bring it back into the spiritual world, when we go to class, this is class right now, it's much more than a class. It's not just a school, though it is a school. You're in the school of Christ, but it's not just school because it's also warfare. And this would be a briefing if we looked at our Christian life in the sense of warfare. But it's not just a warfare, and it's not just a class. It is a family. And so we have relationships in this spiritual life. I remember hearing a statistic, and this was many years ago. I can see how it may have changed. It's an old statistic, but it was a statistic that was true of my age group at the time. I went for a year to college at a community college before going to Bible college. And it was the, as far as perceived loneliness, it was the loneliest time of my life. I was going there. Most of my day was spent with people who I knew absolutely, these people do not care about me at all. Had a psychology teacher, one of the most wicked teachers I've ever known, not because of what he did, but because of how he treated people. And I thought, okay, this is the result. This is how you live. This is how well you treat people when you devote your life to psychology, evidently. But he took great pleasure in humiliating people. He did it with me on a number of occasions. But just felt so lonely. And the statistic that I heard was that they had done, one of these pollsters had done a study on who the loneliest people in America were. And the outcome, it was thought, would be the elderly. Many of their friends have died. And sometimes they are outcasts. They should not be, but sometimes that happens, and the country is notorious for it. But it wasn't the elderly. And other groups that you might think of, it was not these, it was university students. They found were the loneliest people in the country. And I could certainly say, yeah, that's my experience. That was how I felt. I went to a school. And a school that I had no relationships with anyone in, and I knew nobody cared about me. And while this is a school and we learn things in our subject, it's not to remain just school. We don't come here only to learn. We do come to learn, and we learn a great deal sometimes. But it's not just a school, it's a family as well. Relationships ought to be developed. Relationships should be furthered. And so you did not thus learn the Christ. He's our subject. If indeed you heard Him, that is, He is the one speaking, He is also what we hear in this subject, and we're instructed in Him. All of our instruction, whether it's very practical instruction, it's practicable, it's applicable, it's something that you can put feet on as soon as you walk out the door, that's an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're seeing both what He is like and what He would have you be like. And it's part of the mind of Christ that you are engaging with, that you are perceiving, you're being made aware of who He really is, what He's really like, how He really thinks. If it's not the practical, the applicable, it is more the theological. And you are studying concepts. You are studying things that you can't put into practice. How do you put the deity of Christ into practice? You can't. You're never going to be able to walk in that. You will never be deity. It's something of theology that you simply believe. And that too, that's presenting to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but you did not thus learn the Christ, if indeed you heard Him and were instructed in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. All of the truth, no matter what truth we're talking about, though we are speaking about spiritual truth, genuine, absolute, spiritual reality, is housed in and alive in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, what we hear is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to a place and you say you've never been to a church before. You go there. You want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not up to you. Somebody else is dispensing whatever is being discharged from a pulpit ministry. It ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ who is being taught. And yet there can be the disconnect on the other end. That is, when it's really Christ who is being taught, the receptor can misreceive that and not perceive the Christ. So both in what is being dispensed and the way that one is receiving, both ought to have that connection that what is in common with both is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching. That being said, on the receptor end of things, you are told to be careful to watch out, to beware as to both content and manner of your hearing. Another way that we could put that would be the how and the what that you hear. Let's look at a couple places in Scripture here, and we're going to, I spoke about this very briefly to you one time, but now we're going to kind of really hone in right here. Mark chapter 4. And if you can do two of these at the same time, after Mark 4, if you want to also find Luke 8, because we will then be going there. Mark 4 and verse 24. Looking for this in the LMT. It's hard to find things in the LMT. I know, you're rectifying such. Amy's rectifying such. But still hard to find in mine. Mark 4:24. And he was saying to them, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, be watching what you are hearing. In what measure you are measuring, it will be measured to you, and it will be added to you, those hearing. And then in Luke 8, verse 18, watch therefore how you are hearing. For whoever may be having, it will be given to him, and whoever may not be having, also what he is supposing to be having, will be taken from him. So in Mark 4:24 we have be careful what you are hearing, and in Luke 8:18 be careful how you are hearing. Now at first you might have a problem with this, because if you look before this statement and you look after this statement, both are being preceded and followed by same events. So it's the same time that, the same instance that Mark and Luke are recording. Yet we have this difference between what and how. This is a signal. And the more, since learning both of the biblical languages, I don't even know which one to tell you. If you were to ask me, somebody did ask me this, I think Bruce asked me this once, which one of the two, Hebrew or Greek, would you say that one should learn first? I don't know if it was actually Bruce, but somebody I know asked me this. Or if you only learned one of them, which one would you learn? Which one should you learn? And since that time, because I answered a little differently then on this matter of judgment. I don't know. They are, when you put them together, and you do that mainly through the New Testament, they are so, well, let me just illustrate. I don't even know how to put it, but like a place like this. There is a distinguished word for what and how in Greek, and they are definitely those two distinct words. In Hebrew, though, there is one word, ma, that means both what and how. In other words, ma comprises both of those meanings, what and how, within it. That's a signal, then, if we know both languages, that this was originally spoken in Hebrew, or possibly its sister language. This is far sister, enough that one can't necessarily understand the other, but the alphabet's the same, some of the words are similar, Aramaic. Thus, the Lord is saying, be careful, ma, you hear. And in Greek, we've got to make a decision as to how we render that. Are we going to render that with what, or are we going to render that with how? The fact that the Holy Spirit has inspired two writers to record this statement and inspired one of them to select the word what and the other to select the word how in their translating that language into Greek tells me that that breadth that ma comprises, both how and what, is what was really meant. Because if you miss it, if you read Luke, you're going to get that you should be careful how you hear, the manner in which you hear. If you're reading Mark, you're going to get, as to content, what you listen to. This what we listen to, we're going to kind of major on that in this message. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already gotten there. We've already talked about that somewhat here. The how is how we go about it. And we could say a lot about that. We're more concerned with the what this evening. But you listen, for instance, with a view to approval rather than with a view to disapproval. That's part of the how. We see it in words like dokimazo in the Greek, which is a testing. It's putting something to the test so that you would approve it. It's not pyrazo. Put something to the test so that you can disapprove of it. That's the word, or at least that the idea of approval is not necessarily there. With dokimazo, you want to approve it. Pyrazo, therefore, is the word that's used for tempt all the time. The Scripture says two things, one about God, the other about Satan. It says that God never pyrazos anybody. He does dokimazo. He tests with a view to your passing the test and being approved. Satan always pyrazos. He tests you. There's nothing inherent in the word pyrazo that means it's with a view to disapproval, but there's something inherent in the nature of Satan that means that it's with a view to disapproval. And so we can't use the word that had to do with a view to approval. When we hear, we are to hear in dokimazo fashion. That is, we're not thinking, say you go to another church. You can do it here. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to go to another church. You can do it right here. Though I don't think most of you do this. You could sit here and think, okay, I'm listening to this. Probably he's going to fail the test based on whatever standard you have in your mind. That is, you can be waiting for me to do something or say something that you will disapprove of. That's the opposite of the way that we are to hear. If you go somewhere else, you should be listening so as to approve it. You're not going to approve it if it's not approval worthy. But you don't want the person to fail the test. And there is a test. I'm not going to talk about it a great deal, but we are going to mention it tonight. Let's turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Leviticus. As we talk about this spiritual hearing, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 14, this is the cleansing of lepers. Now in the Old Testament, leprosy, in any sense, is not in the Old Testament, leprosy is an infectious disease. This is a disease that they quarantined people for in the Old Covenant. I think most of you are aware of it. And thus, leprosy was viewed as deadly, and you don't want to catch it. Leprosy is a picture. It's a type in the Old Testament for sin. How does the leper get cleansed? Or how is it that the sinner, and we're talking about a practical cleansing here, how is it that the sinner is cleansed? Let's ask the question biblically. Let's just frame it in biblical language. Let's pick on the young men. As I look around the room today, there's no one here that would not be biblically considered young men. And I mean that in, I said biblically considered. Your youth culture that you live in considers some of us old. For that matter, some of our youth consider some of us old. But don't be victims of the youth culture. The Bible says that you need to start claiming this age, either like, oh, I'm so tired today. It's so hot today. It's so hot. I can't. I'm getting too old for this. What are you talking? You're not talking biblically here. The Scripture says you can't use that excuse. You're not old. Or, if you want something good that goes with age, you know, I'm older. Don't you think that I should have this respect, the veneration of age? You're not that old yet that you can claim this good thing. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Scripture asks. It answers it. By giving heed thereof, that is, hearing with the determination to obey your word. The Lord Jesus Christ is that word of God. So how is it that we young men are going to cleanse our ways? It's going to be by a consistent hearing of someone who, when he becomes our focus, is going to change us from the inside out. Because as a man, a young man, or an old man, or a young woman, or an old woman, but as a person thinks in his heart, I should do this. As a man thinks in his heart, because people think of this as the mind. They think I ought to be pointing here. You know, this is where your heart is biblically. And there isn't any false dichotomy between heart and head. It's my soul. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By loading up on Christocentric talk. Not coming from Him, but coming to Him, by stockpiling Christocentric teaching, by, you know, driving up the dump truck of my soul underneath the dispenser that just, you know, floods Jesus Christ and fills me up. And as I drive away, I say, I want more already. I haven't used any of it up, but I want more already. It's the hunger of 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here in Leviticus 14, we're not looking at the whole thing, and the whole chapter is dealing with type. We're just going to look at this much of it, verses 14 through 17. Leviticus 14, verses 14 through 17. Relative to this hearing, mainly what we hear, there was the sacrifice here of the sin offering, trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Alright? Blood of the trespass offering. I am confident that you all know that the trespass offering is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying for our trespasses. So, I don't have to prove that to you, but the blood, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That is the life that is associated with the incarnate experience, flesh, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's indicated by the blood. So, Christ incarnate, Christ life, but now in a human being, God manifest in the flesh. The symbol of that, the life of that incarnate person, is to be on the right ear lobe, and that signifies that my hearing is, by the way, this is a consecration offering when the same thing is done to the priests and the high priest when they were being consecrated for service. So we've got cleansing and consecration. I recently listened to this hymn. I listen to a hymn now and then. How did it go? It's famous. No, this isn't a television hymn. This is like one that Christians really sing. I know it's the blood. I know they're talking about the blood of Christ, but that it be of sin the double cure. Rock of Ages, right? What's the first one? It's a double cure. There's save from wrath and make me pure. Save from wrath. With blood on the tip of my ear is this leprosy offering. Because leprosy typifies sin. The blood of Christ will wash me. The blood of Christ will take care of my deadly disease of sin as relates to its penalty and make me pure. It's also part of the consecration offering. The right ear, the ear of approval, that is divinely approved hearing, is identified with the life of the incarnate Son of God. Divinely approved of hearing only listens to Jesus Christ. And we're not concerned with the others, but I've got to tell you that divinely approved service on the strongest digit of my hand is identified with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and divinely approved behavior dealing with my walk deals with the strongest part of my of the toes of my feet, my big, I don't even know why I need the others, but I don't question God's wisdom. But, you know, that is set apart by the blood as well. So my service and my walk and my hearing are set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Notice that hearing came first. In order to have any valuable or consecrated walk, behavior, or service to the Lord, I've got to first hear Him so that I know Him, so that I know what He approves of, so that I see Him, so that I am discerning Him in details of life. Then verse 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. So he's going to go like this. Take this log of oil, pour it into his left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before Yahweh. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. Now, oil in the Old Testament is always a type of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies my ear to only hear Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit says, you know, there's a lot of good principles in the things that that person's saying. But that's what He's talking about. He's talking about principles. He's talking about holy living. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about how to raise your children, or how to whatever, how to have a good marriage, how to be successful, how to be prosperous. That's what He's talking about. He's really not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit would thus, the oil on my right ear would say, unless you're hearing blood, let's not listen to that teacher any longer. Let's go find the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere. I'm aware that there are implications to teachings like this, and I'm aware that sometimes those implications can be scary to you, as it's a good fear that you don't want to judge people. And this oil will then also go on the big toe and on the walk. The Holy Spirit, spiritual service through Spirit filling, spiritual walk, a holiness of life by the Holy Spirit dominating your conduct, your behavior, your deportment is there as well. But we're talking about hearing. And unless the Holy Spirit's got my ear, He won't have my hand and He won't have my feet. This has to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. We start at the head. It's, in this sense, it's like the oil that is poured on the head of Aaron. It comes down his beard and onto his garments. In other words, it's like the anointing that the Holy Spirit is. In John, 1 John 2:20 and 27, that then from anointing the head, the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of the body, the Christ, the anointed one, being the head of the body, that anointing flows down onto the rest of the body. We have been anointed as well with that same Holy Spirit. This idea of my hearing being dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this applies in other realms as well. But I think that it's obvious that what we're dealing with chiefly is spiritual teaching, right? There's one of the most Christocentric writers I know. Wait to Google it, okay? One of the most Christocentric writers I know We have to reach way back. And the way you're looking at it in your English timeline mind, way back to about the turn of the century from the first to the second. Man wrote the writings that we have now about 110, AD 110. His name was Ignatius. There's a lot of guys in church history named Ignatius. You need to designate your Ignatius, like we need to designate your Matthew around here. You need to designate your Ignatius, because some of them were horrid. This is the first one. This is the earliest one you'll ever find. Ignatius of Antioch. He is the bishop of the church of Antioch in Syria in the late first century. On his way to be martyred, have you heard this recently that the unregenerate world is trying to call the feeding of Christians to lions in the Colosseum a Christian myth? Catholic Church came in power and they wanted to claim that they were the reason, they claimed the credit for the abolition of the Colosseum because, you know, we have experienced so much of the Colosseum. We Christians were put to death. And that's how they try to tell you that these things never happened. I don't know what you do with documents like the letters of Ignatius. Ignatius is writing as he's being taken by Roman soldiers and conducted from Syria, from Antioch in Syria to Rome, because he's a leading and notable Christian leader, to be thrown to lions in the Colosseum. That's why he's going. And he's talking about it. It's not just like, well, that's a Christian myth too. No, he's writing about it. He's talking about it. He's saying, I am ready to be ground in the teeth of the beast, to be pure wheat to my Lord Jesus Christ. One of the churches he writes to is in Rome. I think I'm going to read these again. One of the churches he writes to is in Rome. He tells them, because that's his final destination, on his way he tells them, don't any of you get the idea that you're going to save me from this, because I don't want to live as a man on this earth anymore. Please. He said, don't plead for me. Don't go to the authorities. Don't ask for my release. I want to die, and the way that they're planning on doing that is by feeding me to the lions in the Colosseum. I don't care how I die. I just want to die. So don't do me this disservice and stop that from happening. So definitely Christians were fed to wild beasts in the Colosseum. But on his way, he talks about that, but that's not the focus of what he's writing about. He's mainly writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's some of the most incarnational and Christocentric writing you'll ever read. On this business of hearing only the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what he wrote. I wrote it down for you today. Here's one of his quotes. There's two of them. I have two. This is the first one. By the way, I have all of his writings in that briefcase there. If you want, don't even have to Google it. Like, as soon as we're done, you can look at it. For it is better to hearken, that is to hear, to Christian doctrine from a man who has been circumcised than to Judaism from one uncircumcised. But if either such persons do not speak concerning Jesus Christ, they are, in my judgment, but as monuments and sepulchres of the dead, upon which are written only the names of men. Here's another one. He said, be deaf if anyone does not speak to you of Jesus Christ. Like you meet someone and they start speaking, and as I can just see your mouth moving, I'm not hearing it. Until I hear the words Jesus Christ, oh, then I can listen. Just be deaf to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to 1 John chapter 4, this is where I intimated that we would go. Beloved, 4:1-3, don't be believing every spirit, because some of them are not going to speak according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should, in Ignatius' words, be deaf. They may just be sepulchres and monuments of the dead upon which only names of men are written. Your blood-tipped and oil-tipped ear will not allow you to listen to every spirit, but be testing the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this, the Spirit of God is known. I love these places. Like, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you. And here it comes. Whatever follows this, this is the gospel. Or, brethren, I make known to you the mystery. And here it is. Whatever comes after, this is what the mystery is. Here's another of those places. John particularly likes this method of teaching. In this, the Spirit of God is known. Now, whatever comes after that, that's how I'm going to know the Holy Spirit in somebody speaking. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God. Now, look at that. Every spirit that is confessing what? Blood. The life of Jesus as the Son of God incarnate, the life of the flesh in the blood. Every spirit which is confessing, I won't belabor this because we've taught this many times in the past, but this is an iterative present. That is, it's the kind of present tense in its usage, present being habitual, but this is the kind of habitual tense that is talking about every time there's an opportunity. So every, now watch this for what I am going to say. Every time that I come behind some upstanding piece of wood in front of a group, every time there isn't a piece of wood in front, every time I'm on a little hill, anytime you ask me, anytime informally, anytime that the subject is spiritual things. That's the opportunity for whatever it is you're talking about, whatever you're being asked, for the person speaking by the Spirit of God to, in some way, shape, or form, speak incarnationally about that spiritual question. We are not allowed to assume the opposite in the Scripture. When the Scripture says something, you're not allowed to just assume the opposite. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Yeah, that was said. And hate your enemy. Hate your enemy is an assumed opposite. Jesus is not having any problem with the law and what is written. He's trying to, in the teaching on the mountain, bring you back to what the law originally meant. Well, the law said, you shall love your neighbor. And then they added by this assumption of the opposite, and hate your enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ went on to obliterate the assumption. He said, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Matthew 5:44. So we're not allowed to assume the opposite. But sometimes the opposite is intact as well, and this is one of those cases. We have here, in this, the Spirit of God is known. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God. Can we assume the opposite? No. But we should believe the opposite when the opposite is directly stated, and as it is here. And every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. That's the opposite. Every spirit that's confessing Jesus Christ as coming in flesh is of God. Every spirit that is not confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. And remember that confessing is the iterative present. So it is every spirit that You don't have to ask. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Because it's going to happen all the time. This is a travesty and a tragedy. At the same time, that you would have to sit through a teachings, and then go to someone and say, who do you think that Jesus is? Because if we're speaking by the Spirit of God, this is like a major theme of the person who is speaking according to the Spirit of God. They have this undergirding that, okay, we're talking about the leprosy cleansing. You're going to be talking about Jesus Christ being God who became a man. The average believer is going to read this leprosy offering thing and say, how? How are you going to get that? We don't get it out of there. We're not forcing anything. We're not manipulating a thing. We write what's there if you have eyes to see it. How do you get eyes to see it? Well, you've got to be saved. Once you're saved, you still don't have eyes to see it until you get trained Christocentrically, until you are incarnationally inculcated. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist. It's just the way he thinks and moves and operates. To minus Jesus out of things. But you have heard that it is coming and is now in the world already. There are two possible misunderstandings about this passage that I think some of you have. And it's one of the major motivations, one of two, that I have for teaching this evening. The first is that because there is an incarnational reference, that teaching is ministered by the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is saying. That is, you're misreading this and probably misunderstanding me if you think I'm listening to this teaching and there's the incarnational reference. So this message is spoken by the Holy Spirit. That's not what it says. You can't have the confessing be iterative present and as if it were aorist at the same time. You're making out as if this were an aorist, like just the fact that it's done. This thing, the only reason I do that, aorist is talked about as the pinpoint text. It happens as long as that clap lasted. Or at least that's the way it's presented. It is not that the aorist tense has to always be momentary, just a second. But they call it to explain it, some have called it the snapshot tense. If we compared the present and the aorist tenses to photography, one would be like a motion picture that's running. The other would be like a photograph that catches us a swatch of time in that life. The aorist is the photograph. The test here is not upon messages. The test is upon the person speaking the message, and the test is dealing with his iterative habit. Not, well, that message was a bomb because he didn't have it there. Or, everything, that's the second misunderstanding. Because, based on the first, if you think that the Holy Spirit was in that message because there was a reference to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then flowing from that is that that message must be Spirit-born. I remember a message I listened to. Man gave me a tape. And he said, God, so great. This I teach is fantastic. I listen to it, I'm thinking, okay, I am going to test it. If it is Spirit-born, it will have an incarnational reference. But just because it's got an incarnational reference doesn't mean it's Spirit-born. Does that, you understand what I mean? This was one of the worst teachings I've ever heard in my life. In it, the man gave reference to the deity incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another test for is the message correct. It's found just a couple verses away. 1 John 4:6. Here's the test. Point by point, what is being said? Is it right? The one knowing God is hearing us. He who is not of God is not hearing us. From this, we are knowing the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now this is an apostle talking. So it's not the us here, just because I verbalized those words. I didn't author those words. Here's another thing. So many people talking, I think, about with this, I think I was talking with my daughter about this, or maybe it was my son and Jill. I was like, do you understand? And I know you do. If you didn't, you'd be weirded out and gone a long time ago. But I know you understand it, but I want to say to some people, do you understand the difference between the words author and translate? You know how many people I meet or hear about that think I'm writing my own Bible because I'm translating it? You're talking about authoring. I'm not authoring anything. I'm translating something. I'm not the author of this statement either. An apostle is. So no pastor can really say this. But apostles can say, this is how you know if something's right or wrong. Does it agree with what we say? Now with some people, that's going to smack of an arrogance that's just intolerable. I would point out to you that these men are apostles. That's like part of the job description. That's what it means. We're laying the foundation for Christian doctrine. So if an apostle means this is the guy who's gifted to establish what really is Christian doctrine, then, yeah, to listen to them is truth and not to listen to them is error. It also makes the claim to be an apostle these days pretty bad, huh? Like, everybody that listens to me is of the spirit of truth, and everyone who doesn't is of the spirit of error. Like, we can't be wrong doctrinally. We have two tests then, right? Is this person, not a message, is this person speaking, not infallibly if he's a teacher, but generally, is this someone who is speaking by the Spirit of God? What's the test? How do you pass the test? They're always talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being God who became a man. They can't get off that. They've never gotten over that. They're on a bender on that. They're on a lifelong tirade on Jesus is God become man. Every time they open their mouth, Jesus, some way or another, Jesus is God who became a man. Finding proofs, new proofs all the time when they read the scripture, like, I've never saw that before. Let me tell you about this proof I found about Jesus being God who became a man. That's the attitude. That's the spirit that is opposite from the spirit of Antichrist who's trying to forget about Jesus, trying to relegate him to some far-off mythical thing. Back in the first set, the spirit of Antichrist is saying, get away from Christ. The spirit that is the Holy Spirit motivating someone is always bringing Christ in front of you. But not just Christ. Christ incarnate. Christ as deity and humanity, as God and man, as the God-man, the theanthropic person, the ensarchical theophany, the person of the Son of God become human. So avoid these two misunderstandings. Did that message have a reference to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ in it? Yes. Well, then that's a Spirit-born message. Not necessarily. If people who speak, who never speak about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, January through late December, and then because it's incarnation time, they talk about that. You go there and you catch them on Christmas Eve, and you say, they're speaking by the Spirit of God. No, you caught them on the day that they had to. Or you caught them on a good day or something. It's like, what this test is for in 1 John 4 is, we're testing spirits, not messages. Spirits. That is the spirit that motivates a person to talk usually, habitually, iteratively, the way they always are. What is his motivating spirit? It's this. Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man. And avoid the other one that means then, if you avoid the first, you should avoid the second, that what is contained in a teaching with an incarnational reference has to be correct. It can be wrong. Things in it can be wrong. That is the test for that is 1 John 4:6. Do they agree with apostolic teaching? Is their instruction scripturally based and sound? So a person could teach you scripturally based and sound principles and not be speaking from the Spirit of God. The Scripture was speaking from the Spirit of God when it was written, because it's laced throughout Proverbs, there is Christ. Proverbs is a Christ-soaked, Christ-saturated book. But when somebody comes and lifts out a verse there out of context and a verse here out of context and puts it with a topic heading, I don't have any problem with topical teachings. That's not what I'm against. I'm not saying that. Anything wrong with that. I'm just trying to give you sharpness as to how do we understand these things. You lift out this thing, one statement, out of its Christ-permeated context, and keep doing that in all of these books, and put together something that now is not Christ-saturated. Everything you're saying may be right, but not done, not executed, not administered by the Holy Spirit. This is the big picture, and it's my exhortation for you. This is the big point today. The believer must have the blood-tipped, oil-tipped ear. Maybe it's up here. I keep making it down here. But this, your ear, right ear, to be approved by God, right side, approved divine hearing, is all about His Son. It is a Lord Jesus Christ thing. It is a Lord Jesus Christ matter. It is a Lord Jesus Christ issue. It is a Christocentric initiation and reception, given on the one end by the teacher, received on the other end by the learner. So I exhort you to, can you be more? Will you ever get to the place, should you ever get to the place, where as a pastor I say, Matty, don't be any more Christocentric than you are right now. I mean, this is plenty. Any more, you're going to go over the top. You don't want to make this fanatical thing. Is she ever going to get to, am I ever going to, can you please, like, back off from this Christocentric thing a little bit? You're never going to be there, are you? So at whatever point I find you, whatever time, the most mature of our number, if I designated that person, which I'm sure is probably like Rachel back there. You know, I'm going to say, look, get more Christocentric. Think more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify Him more. Be more absorbed with Him in your mind. Give Him more play in the thought processes, this stream of consciousness. You know what that is? When we talk about the stream of consciousness, it's that flow. Like you're always thinking something. At any point in time, I say, right now, what do you think? You should be thinking about what I'm saying. But maybe you're thinking about the bill you have to pay tomorrow morning or bad things are going to happen. Whatever's flowing in that ongoing thinking, thought life, internal life, the most mature among us, it's going to be very healthy for you and it's going to be saving. It's going to be something that is going to save you from all of the misery that comes as a result of not having it, is to be more Christ-centered. The aspect of that we have been talking about tonight is in our hearing, every capacity, every category, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. This category, this one, our focus tonight, this category, hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe afterwards we can talk about some of the practical how-tos of making that happen, should it happen naturally. The one having ears to be hearing, and by the way, you've already got that. You got that when you were saved. All right? You now have the Holy Spirit, you have a capacity to understand truth. So, who has ears to be hearing? Every believer in this room. The B part of our verse, let him be hearing, is don't just sit on something that you have. Utilize the spiritual capacity as relates to your hearing that you gained upon regeneration. Grace to you and peace.